Let's turn now to the Word of God, to Psalm 81. Psalm 81, this is the Word of God, His infallible and inspired and inerrant Word. Give your full attention unto it. To the choir master, according to the Gittith of Asaph, sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute in Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Selah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. A reading of the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, sinners as we are, we stand in need of your grace, not only for the forgiveness of our sins, but Lord, grace that would enable sinners whose minds are clouded, who see things distortedly, to be able to behold your word and understand it in truth. Lord God, we need the Spirit who inspired this very passage, this psalm, to be at work in us. Lord, we desire to know you, to understand your word, to receive from your hand the bread of life, that we might live. So grant us that grace as well this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes the Bible really throws me for a loop. There are those times when you are happily reading Scripture, and the purpose, the meaning, the intention of the Lord seems so very clear to you. And then you feel refreshed, you feel enlivened, you feel strengthened by the grace of the Spirit of God. Such times, such readings of Scripture make you want to read again and again. Daily receiving that life-sustaining and life-giving bread from heaven. But then, there are those other times. There are those other times when you come across a passage of Scripture that seems utterly incoherent to you. We find ourselves, perhaps in one of the prophets, maybe the book of Revelation, times like that. Books that are highly symbolized and structured, and which offer the things of God in a manner that we Westerners might not be accustomed to. Other times we might be in one of Paul's letters, struggling to come to grips with the hard, even Peter said, the sometimes difficult doctrines that Paul presents. Sometimes, though, we even feel this way when we are in the Psalter. There are things that David and the other psalmists write that are hard to understand. Tonight's passage was like that for me. It was one of those psalms that threw me for a loop. And it's not because Asaph is using mysterious symbols here, figures of speech, nor is he using intricate literary devices that send me scrambling to try to figure out what the psalm is saying. For me, in this psalm, it was simply a strong sense of disconnect. I simply could not see how certain aspects of the psalm related to other aspects of the psalm. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Consider what we have before us this evening. The psalm, Psalm 81, opens up with nothing less than one of the most exuberant and joy-filled calls to worship in all of the Psalter, even in all of Scripture. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. I mean, that is a glorious, joyful, hope-filled opening. It's amazing. It's wonderful. You read that and you're all excited. You're filled with joy with the psalmist. And then you wonder, why? Why is he so happy? What's the occasion? And he goes on to tell you in verse 4. And he starts with "for," meaning this is the because, this is the why. "For it is a statute in Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob." Yes, now what is the statute? This statute, this rule of the God of Jacob, it's that which is identified throughout the rest of the psalm. It's that which is the very voice of God that you hear speaking throughout the rest of the psalm. With the psalmist offering his own little conclusion in the last two verses, verses 15 and 16. So he starts off joyfully. And he has a reason. There is this statute. There is this rule that has been set down for Israel. And then God speaks. And that must be it. That must be the rule. That's the statute. That's the why that we are so excited and joyful. But then as I read the psalm, as I read what the Lord says in that first person voice, as I read it again and again, I read it in the Hebrew. I could make no sense of the call to worship at the beginning with this because that followed. Now, some aspects you can see where he might be coming from. Was it glorious that the Lord God delivered his people from Egypt? Yes, there's a reason to rejoice. Was it wonderful that he gave them his law? And that he promised to satisfy them with good things? Indeed, wonderful stuff. But the psalm didn't stop there. The psalm continued on. And you have verses 11 and following. And you hear the Lord. Despite all of his grace, despite all of his goodness to his people, the Lord God himself, in the first person voice, is bemoaning their disobedience, their failure to respond, his people, their failure to respond to his love and his grace with love and with faith. The Lord, if you think about it, he speaks as though like a brokenhearted husband whose bride that he loved, that he showered so many blessings upon, his bride broke her marital vows and left him for another. That's the way God speaks in this psalm. And indeed, that is precisely what happened in redemptive history. When the Lord God gave the law, the covenant which he made with his people at Sinai, the prologue of which you hear in verse 10 of our psalm, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When God gave his people that law and established them there in the mountain, the clear intent was that the people would respond to God, to his grace, to his making covenant with them, with fidelity, with love, on the basis of the love that he has shown to them. God desired from his people, whom he delivered from Egypt, who he bound to himself in covenant, he desired exclusive love, exclusive devotion, kind of like you would expect in a marital relationship. And the statement that you have in verse 9 of this psalm makes that intention clear. Hear what God says: "There shall be no strange gods among you. You shall not bow down to any foreign god. I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God. You're mine. You belong to me. You're my beloved. I don't want you going off with others." But then the Lord speaks in this psalm of how, because of their disobedience, because of their unfaithfulness, because of their refusal to listen to his voice and to submit to him, he gave them over to the desires of their stubborn hearts. He let them go. He allowed them to follow their own sinful counsels, to go down that path that eventually would lead to their destruction. And that is exactly what they did. That's what Israel did. Right to the end of the covenant and the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of Israel at the close of the Old Testament. The Psalm 81, is made up then in large part of the Lord's cry, his heartbroken cry about his unfaithful and now divorced bride, who had come to receive the penalty of her sin. He let her go, off to be with the foreign gods, the strange lovers that she desired. This psalm, if you really listen to it, if you accept the picture here that's given you of the Lord God, if you allow yourself to hear the emotion that's being poured out here, the pain, the sorrow that's being expressed on the part of God, this psalm amounts to one of the most sad and tragic of all of the psalms in the Psalter. It's the lament of a broken-hearted husband whose wife is gone, left him for another. And that brings me back to the difficulty I had with this psalm. That sense of disconnect between the call to worship at the beginning, which again, remember, is one of the most exuberant in all of Scripture, and then this failure of Israel and the pain and heartbreak that's expressed by God himself in the psalm. How do these two things match up? How does Asaph open the psalm the way he does, given that that is the content that he's going to discuss? That is the content, the statute, the rule that was laid down in Israel. Seemed to me, reading this, that it might have been more appropriate if this psalm had started out saying, "This is the lament, this is the dirge of Asaph." I just simply couldn't understand why the psalmist was so happy. Why Asaph was so happy, and why he expected me and all of the people of God to likewise be happy and to join him in assembled, joyous worship. I could not see how the Lord's heartbroken cry and shouts of joy and the banging of tambourines go together. But I realized that the disconnect was not in the psalm. It was in me. That which I was struggling with was nothing other than the gospel itself. The gospel of the God who so loved his bride that he would undergo the most grievous torments of body and soul out of love for her in order to save her. His cry, his pain, His sorrow, his great everlasting love is the very thing that you're hearing here, and it's the very thing that led him in the fullness of time to a cross. For those who had rejected him, those that had spurned him, those that violated and broke their covenant with him, bringing the curse of sin upon themselves, it's this love, it's this expression of pain and sorrow and heartbreak that would lead God to go after her. The psalmist sees something that makes him want to rejoice. He sees something of the character of God in the revelation that God had given at the time of the Exodus. The revelation of the God who sees his people in a strange land, surrounded by those who speak a strange tongue, enduring hardship and suffering, a God that, seeing that, hearing their cries, their distress, spoke and acted on their behalf. Think about what the psalmist is getting excited about here. The psalmist sees something of the gospel of God as he beholds God hearing those who were in bondage in Egypt, those who cried out to them, and how God relieved them of their heavy burdens, united them to himself in covenant. And Asaph says, what I see about God in the scriptures, what I've seen about God in redemptive history, amounts to something of a statute. It's a rule. It's the way God is with his people. God cried out to them, "Hear, O my people, hear my admonition." God appealed to his people from the mountain of thunder. Yet despite the fact that they failed miserably the test at Meribah, not believing that God's grace and glory was with them to sustain them in the wilderness, nonetheless, God continued to love them and to deliver them. He continued to cry out to them, to appeal to them, to listen, to come near, and open their mouths that he would fill it. God continued, you might say, to fight for the affection of his people, his stubborn and stiff-necked and rebellious people. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. Remember, if only you would open wide your mouth, I would fill it. I would bless you with good things, heavenly manna. I would bless you with life and peace and victory over your enemies, freedom, true freedom, joy everlasting, the finest of wheat and honey from the rock." And the psalmist saw, though, that despite all of that character of God exhibited, Israel didn't listen. And God says, "My people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. As such, brokenhearted, the Lord gave them over to their wicked desires, their unfaithful desires." But again, you hear his cry in verse 13 of our text. A cry called out anew. Not when the people of God were in Egypt, but while in exile. God is crying out over the exiled ones that had been given over because of their wicked desires to their enemies. God's crying out over them, saying, "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." Asaph foresees, on the basis of the character of God revealed in redemptive history, how God delivered a people in bondage, people that were listening to foreign tongues, people that were sinful and stubborn, and had again and again failed in covenant faithfulness. Asaph sees those things about God and sees into the future when Israel, now sent out of the land of promise, now the covenant broken, now there they are in foreign lands listening to foreign tongues. God will do it again. God, because of who he is, it's a statute in Israel, it's a rule in Israel. God will act then as he's acted there in Egypt. And you can hear it even in the voice of God in this psalm. Those that were divorced, covenant breakers, who were divorced, who have gone off into exile, the Assyrians, the Babylonians. You hear it in the voice of God. He still loves them. He still longs for them. He still desires the very best for them. And he knows that no strange God, no sinful desire could ever give them what he could give them. What he still wants to give them. If they but looked to him. If they but cried out to him the way he cries out for them. He would rescue them again, as he did at the Exodus. He would subdue their enemies, just as he did at the Red Sea. He would feed his people with his delights, just as he gave manna from heaven. You see, what makes Asaph so excited that he calls the people of God to assemble for joyous worship, even worship that signals the mark of a new moon, a new beginning, worship that involves a great feast. What makes him like this is the fact that he understands God will not leave his people in exile. And Asaph's not even there yet. But he foresees God's grace to the people in exile, to his church. God's love is so great that he will answer the cries of the afflicted. Now, for the last several psalms, the subject matter about which Asaph had been speaking has been the exile, the coming exile of Israel. And again, here he foresees it. He foresees God's people who had abandoned God, who had sinned so greatly against him that he had cast them out from his presence, out of the land of promise. He had turned them over to the consequences of their sins, to the judgment that comes with that sin. Asaph foresees that. But he also understands the way of God, which is a statute, a rule, the love of God, which is so dependable, so everlasting, that again, it has become a statute, a rule in Israel. And he hears it in the voice of God himself, the cry of the Lord. God loves his people and will be gracious again to them. And indeed, there were those who cried out while in exile, cried out to him, and the Lord heard their prayer. And in the fullness of time, he sent his own son, whom he loved beyond measure, to save those whom he loved in his son. This is the same God who looked with mercy and love upon the children of Israel in Egypt, who heard their cries, who delivered them and blessed them from heaven. Asaph looks upon that which God has said and done, the revelation of who God is, and he rejoices and calls everyone else to rejoice. If the matter were left to us, we would be doomed. We would be that unfaithful, adulterous bride who had caused a divorce, a breach in covenant with our husband, with our Lord, rightly suffering in the land of that strange foreign God that we had thought so desirable. If it were left to us, we would all be doomed, dead in our sins and trespasses. We would still be following our wicked ways right into hell. But it wasn't left to us. God cried out in love. God's love is unchanging. And that unchanging love for his people, which you hear in this psalm, was fully revealed and realized in the coming of Christ. There's no disconnect. There's no disconnect between the call of worship and the body of the psalm itself. Only at the time, my inability to look upon the pain, the suffering, the heart-sick love of God for rebellious people and see my salvation. Because that's what's happening here. But that's why Asaph calls us to worship. He saw it. He heard it in the cries of God for his people. If you would only listen to me, I am the Lord your God. He heard it. The love of God and the cries of God and those appeals of love and those admonishments of long-suffering compassion. And he knew this God was going to do whatever was necessary to save us from the consequences of our own sin. Asaph heard the gospel and the cries of the Lord. And notice how at the very end of the psalm, in those last two verses that I said were Asaph's own little conclusion, notice how the speaker changes and the audience is directly addressed now. It's no longer God speaking first person. It's a new speaker and the audience is being directly addressed. You're being directly addressed. He would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. The speaker is both, in some mysterious ways, distinct from the Lord, and yet the Lord who provides that which the Lord promises to provide his people who look to him in faith. He would feed you, I will satisfy you. You have here in this psalm, right at the end, another one of those, the Lord said to my Lord moments, where the persons of the Trinity, who are distinct and yet speak as one, are indicated. There is the Lord, and there is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, bringing the blessings of the Lord. In any case, at the end of this psalm, you are being directly addressed, people of God. You are being directly addressed. What God said to Israel in the days of old, the way he cried out for them, to them, what he said then, he's saying now to you. It is a statute in Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. God loves his people. And he saves those who call out to him, those who trust in him, those who look to him in faith, who hear and believe his word. They simply need to open their mouths to him and he will fill them. He will fill your mouths with everlasting blessings, the richest of heavenly fare, even the Holy Spirit. Now, if Asaph was so confident about the love of God, so sure that God would save a wayward bride despite her rebellion and unfaithfulness, if Asaph was so sure that he started this psalm off with a call for joyous worship, tambourines and lyres, songs of praise, and a great feast that would commemorate a new day, a new beginning, how much more should you? How much more ought you to hear the cries of the Lord? His dying cry upon the cross, even. How much more should you hear that and rejoice in his suffering, heart broken sadness, in his crying out? You hear your salvation. God loves you in Christ Jesus. Sing aloud to God, to the God of our strength, and shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, your love, even as the Apostle Paul declares, is unfathomable. Who can search it out? Who can know the depths of the love of God? That you would look upon those who hated you, those who had defiled themselves so that they were nothing, filthy, disgusting, those who had chased after other gods, that you would look upon us that in that state and love us still. Is amazing to us, Lord. It will ever be the theme of our praises and songs in heaven. Father, we thank you too that you, by your grace, gave unto us faith that we might look to him, we might hear him and respond, that we might cry out unto him and open our mouths and be fed. Again, it is all of you. Were we left to ourselves, we would still be dead. But you were gracious. You loved us. We thank you, Lord God, and we pray that that same love that was shown to us and is shown to us, sinners, might be that which characterizes us as well in this world. May we love you, and may we love one another. May we be brokenhearted, Lord, for the lost, those who are in sin, those who need grace. May we cry out to you for on their behalf, for their salvation. And we pray that you would hear us and be merciful to them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.